Going to begin a new series this morning, and going to be from the book of Genesis. And I'm going to start this morning just with Genesis chapter 1, but then, God willing, in the weeks to come, I'm actually going to go to the last few chapters of Genesis. So we won't work through the whole book, the first chapter to lay a foundation, and then we're going to look at some practical application, looking at those last chapters of the book. So this morning I do want to read, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. And reading then from verse 1, if you follow in your Bible, familiar words, but wonderful, wonderful, really revelation of beholding God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds. Everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Excuse me. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Just so far, Lord, help us to pass over the familiarity of this passage and see the intended revelation of you exposing yourself not only to those who were the first readers, the recipients of this book, but Lord, to us today, so many thousands of years later. May we see something of your majesty and your greatness today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Living in the 21st century is a wonderful privilege. So much has developed, so much has unfolded. And there's a temptation for us living today to think and to believe that there is therefore nothing to be worried about. There's nothing to be anxious about in a world where we have so many resources, where there is so much expertise. In fact, if we dig a little bit deeper, we can see, or we're tempted to see, that we have everything we need for a secure and confident life. And maybe just some examples to try and make my point and introduce the subject. I mean, we live in a city with a big university, and our universities, of course, are filled with the academic elite. They do research, they have answers to almost any kind of challenge. On the weather front, we have scientific knowledge, climatologists who have computer programs and satellites. They're able to scrutinize and predict and give warnings about the possibilities of any kind of dangerous weather pattern that may occur. Some of the nations of the world have nuclear power, and they hold on to this power because they believe that it will protect them from any kind of insecurity, and therefore they can't be in any danger. The advance of medical science, where procedures have been developed, equipment has certainly evolved from a technological point of view, medicines have been researched and developed, and the nastiest of diseases can be overcome. And then, of course, we have a tremendous confidence in affluence, wealth, where there's wealth, where there's money, where there's gold, where there's minerals, where there's resources. There's every reason why we ought to be confident about the future. You get the idea that our world today lends itself to lead us to a place where we think there is no need to be worried, there's no need to be anxious. There are many other examples and reasons one could add to that list. Surely then we would think that we have every reason to be confident and secure and courageous about our lives in the present, of course, our lives into the future. We have so much. In summary, we know so much. We can do so much. We can conquer anything. That's the possible mindset of those of us who live in this particular era. Well, for some reason, I want to explore that reason today, with all these abilities and resources, people still feel vulnerable. You discovered that? I think even those of us here this morning, we're scared. We're worried. We're worried about today. We're worried about tomorrow. We're worried about the future. We're anxious. We're vulnerable. We feel vulnerable. Just a couple of examples. We're in the church. We profess faith in God. We see the advance and almost the explosion of secularism and godlessness and anti-God sentiment. And we think to ourselves, well, we Christians are vulnerable. The church is going to die. How will we survive? I've heard from many people as well, and I think as a younger person, maybe even felt something of this myself. You know, can there be any hope for me in this world because of my particular background or my particular heritage or that which I've come from? And so therefore, feelings of insecurity in spite of living in the 21st century with all these resources. Many South Africans are worried about the economy and the politics in our country. Whether those are legitimate or not, I'm not a politician, but I certainly listen to people. Are we becoming another Zimbabwe? Will we have electricity next week? We don't know. Could there be another tsunami, things out of our control, earthquakes or floods or hurricanes on a personal level? Will I get cancer? Is it possible that I will die from AIDS or TB? Will I develop Parkinson's in my latter days? Will my money be worth anything when I retire? Or perhaps a younger person thinking today, is it possible that my marriage will collapse and I will get divorced? Or is it that my spouse will die and I'll be bereaved prematurely? Or is it possible that I'll be killed by an intruder? And the list goes on. There are so many reasons, so many things that make us feel insecure and uncertain and unconfident about not only the present but also the future. Now, if that is true for us, living in this sophisticated, enlightened 21st century, what about the Israelites living thousands of years ago? I want to remind you, very importantly, that Genesis chapter 1 was not written primarily to counter the theory of evolution. Okay? It applies. Don't get me wrong. There's a secondary application. But those Israelites that were the first recipients of the book of Genesis and the first five books of the Bible did not even know anything about Darwin and evolution and all those kind of things. There was another intended meaning. There was the original intended meaning. And I believe that today we need to go back and say, what is it that God was saying through Moses in giving the book of Genesis and giving Genesis chapter 1 to these people living who had just been led out from slavery, wandering in a desert, a whole generation wandering in a desert with all sorts of difficulties and hardships and insecurities. People who ended up in the promised land where there were other nations and wars and difficulties and other gods. Man, if we feel insecure, how on earth did they feel with all the difficulties and pressures and hardships and uncertainties that they faced around them? Their knowledge was limited. They certainly didn't have much technical know-how. They didn't know that things could be improved to the extent that we have today. And so I'm convinced that these people who were the recipients of this book were people who struggled with insecurity, people who were scared, people who were unsure about what would happen tomorrow and into the future. They were people who felt vulnerable. They were people who felt afraid. And the issue really today that I'm wanting to address, they are people who felt insecure. So I want us to think about that. Why are people insecure? Why do you feel insecure at times? Well, if I think back in my own life, at school, I was insecure when I was threatened by a bully. And I have a problem with my tongue. I often said things that I shouldn't say, and so I often got into trouble with bullies. In the workplace, feel threatened that your job might come to an end because of a demanding boss or an unrealistic boss with expectations that are impossible to reach. Or perhaps you are working alongside of a colleague that likes to stab you in the back, can't be trusted. Maybe it's something of an illness that threatens physical well-being. Certainly the economy threatens many people feeling insecure constantly about living in the present and the future. Crime. Somebody at the Hill came to me this morning, a brother from India. He's actually out here working at the Kusili power station. And he, along with a friend, were in Sandton yesterday. Now, Sandton is an upmarket area. One would think it would be safe. And they were sitting at a coffee shop. They walked out of the coffee shop and they were assaulted and robbed. And that insecurity. He said to me, I came to church this morning feeling insecure. You spoke to a subject that was real for me. So many things. People get scared largely because they feel threatened. And so the reason I want us to explore, the reason we get scared is because of two factors. The one factor is that of power or strength, and the other is purpose or intention. And those two issues are connected. Let me illustrate. Any three-year-old, and we have some little children, three-year-olds around in the church, that three-year-old can rant and rave all she wants about having to have, say she has before her, a healthy meal of vegetables and meat. And she doesn't want that. She throws her toys, as it were, out the cot and rants and raves because she wants that healthy meal replaced with sweets and chocolates. Right? That's what kids want. But the truth is, the three-year-old can do nothing about bringing about that intended desire, that wish. That child is powerless to accomplish her intention. So you see, power and intention are very important realities. However, and I'll take my example from watching the news this past week, if in the present world the Chinese authorities want to get rid of the instigators, those who are the instigators of the protests in Hong Kong, they can do so. They've got massive power and ability in terms of their military. They also have a track record of a total disregard for human life. So if they so decided, they could take them out. They have the power and they have the intention to do an evil thing. My point here this morning is that you and I have every reason to be insecure if we are being threatened by anyone or anything stronger than ourselves with evil intent. And so I want us to therefore move on to a question, and this is where we look at this passage. How can our insecurity be addressed? And there are two very important things. First of all, by establishing the extent of God's power. I prayed in my prayer this morning, Lord, please help us to move beyond the familiar of a passage like Genesis chapter 1. Please, Lord, help us to move beyond these cliches that we use and even say we believe true about God. Help us instead to see something of what you're saying to these Israelites, what you're saying to the rest of the world who read this Bible about who you are, who you really are. And so I want to look at that. You see, in these opening phrases of the Bible, the record is set straight about who in fact is the most powerful being that exists. The record is set straight about how this amazing universe that we live in, this amazing world that we see every single day of our lives, came into existence. I want you to see that. Look at the specifics of the word, Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God. Don't miss that. In the beginning, it is God created the heavens and the earth. Do you understand the impact, the implication, the reality of what that statement is actually saying? God made the entire universe out of nothing. Not just the world, not just the beautiful flowers that we see or the majestic mountains or the amazing way in which our bodies operate and the ecosystem and everything we understand. God made everything, the solar system, the sun, and the way things revolve and orbit around each other and how things work together in terms of its complexity. God made that out of nothing, 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 nothing. Indescribable magnitude and magnificence, all of this created by God. And to take it further for our benefit, Moses here, led by the Spirit of God, begins to describe something of that process. Process of creation of this little planet Earth. Verse 2. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the deep. Well, what are we being told? Israelites, you who are feeling insecure about your surroundings and all that's happening to you, you need to know that this earth was at a particular place where it was like a desert. Nothing could live. Nothing could exist. Nothing could survive. It was a place where there was no light at all. Pitch black. All that existed at that particular point in time, we understand, is formless and lifeless and empty and dark. And then there's a deep ocean. Nothing can grow. Nothing can develop. Nothing can produce any kind of fruit. The earth, in other words, is in utter chaos. It's the kind of chaos you cannot even imagine. But there's a ray of hope. Because immediately after, in the second verse, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God hovers over the chaos like a mighty eagle. And of course, we know the passage. He's about to bring order out of this chaos. And so God begins to speak. His very first word takes on the darkness, the lethal darkness, verse 3. And again, and I want to draw your attention to this fact. What did God do? He said. He spoke. That's all he did. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so he continued for the first 3 days, forcing back the powers of chaos, the darkness, the water. And he brings about this livable cosmos. God speaks. He then goes on to get rid of the destructive waters in verse 6. Let there be an expanse. And again, let me read that verse. And God said, he spoke. Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. And it was so. Do you get the idea? The message, the revelation, the extent of this God and his ability and his power. Water above, water below, air to breathe. But life as God intended, not yet possible. Again, God speaks. Now he makes the earth fit for habitation. There's land and plants. And God said, again, just said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. I've tried to emphasize in this message so far, the power of God is such that he brings all of this about, the initial creation out of nothing, just by speaking. He does all of these other things step by step, simply by speaking, and it happens. God is forcing back, we're seeing over here, the destructive powers of chaos simply with his powerful word. We need to think about that. We need to remember that. We mustn't be tempted like certain scoffers. You know, we get caught up with the cynics. We get caught up with the scoffers. We get caught up with the anti-God sentiment. And it's not new to the 21st century. Even back in the first century, Peter needed to address those scoffers and those cynics. And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, about these scoffers. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. See, what we need to get back into our minds, back into our experience of faith, we need to understand that this God that we serve is not some kind of weak, passive being. This is the God who created the universe. The God who created all things by simply speaking. And we can rush through some of these next verses over here. Interesting observation. The creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Notice is placed on day 4. Vegetation on day 3. And the fish and the birds on day 5. So things, vegetation, some creatures that God creates, the fish and the birds on day 5. Is God saying something to the Israelites over there? Because remember, they worshipped the multiplicity of these non-gods, these pagan gods, among whom they identified to be the sun and the moon. God is simply pointing out that these gods, sun, moon, and stars, are as much God's creatures. It's the handiwork of this God as the vegetation and the fish and the birds. There's no reason to be afraid of them or exalt them to a place they don't belong. And then, of course, the point is reinforced. He doesn't even mention the sun and the moon by name. Instead, he refers to them as lights in the sky. They're not gods, but they're lights for a purpose that God intended, placed in the sky by God for his own purposes. The thrust, the impact, the intent of this passage. God is making known the extent of his power. That's the nature of the Bible. It's the revelation of God. This is a powerful God, the most powerful being you can ever imagine. He's king of the universe. He's king of the world. He owns the land. He owns the earth. He owns the universes. He speaks, and it happens, not only in creation, but in all that he has decreed. The picture unfolding is of an infinitely powerful sovereign God who utters a decree from his throne, and the thing is done. So I want to urge you this morning, when you're in doubt about the magnitude and the extent and the ability and the power of God, examine the evidence. Open your eyes to the world that we live in. The psalmist, for example, he does this. He gets it right in Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. This is the God that we worship. This is the God we serve. There's starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars and puts the deep into storehouses. You get the picture over here? Here is this magnificent picture of this infinite, majestic God, and everything else is minuscule. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. You see, because when God speaks, his purposes unfold. When he decrees, those decrees take place. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Which leads me to my second point. Not only do we need to address insecurity by establishing the extent of God's power, but we need to also establish the nature of God's intentions. As you read this passage, you'll notice there's a recurring pattern. Introduction. And God said, there's a command, let there be, there's a report, and it was so, there's an evaluation. And God saw that it was good. God made good things, good purposes. The divine evaluation of each element of God's creation is good. The object is created as he intended, as it should be. No flaws, no blemishes. On each day of the reported days of creation, God looks, as it were, as this artist bringing about this magnificent work of creation. He's pleased with his handiwork. Slight difference when he gets to the end. His evaluation when he inspects his creation now with man and woman present, he adds not only good, but he says very good. Folk, human beings are God's special creatures. They represent the climax of his creative efforts. God is more than well pleased with humans at this particular point in time, made as image bearers, ruling, having dominion over God's creation, continuing in the creative ability in reproduction by being fruitful and increasing in number, with an ability and privilege to relate to God. You could read that in verse 27. My point is that God's purposes for humanity is good. It's not evil. God is not malicious. God doesn't act unthinkingly. God doesn't act unwisely. God is wise. His good purposes. In fact, we see them even revealed in this passage in little things like the provision of food and care. And so, really, by establishing, and I hope I've made at least some effort this morning, by establishing the indescribable ability and power of God, also by establishing that His intentions are not malicious but good, that should be a foundation for your life as a Christian. And I want to now go into application. Folk, as Christians, we need to not only recite verses unthinkingly, and I'm thinking of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why? Because this is the same God who we are told about in Genesis chapter 1. This all-powerful God, this indescribably powerful God with good intentions. It's our refuge and strength. And of course, in all of that, He unfolds redemptive purposes. I haven't got to that. It's Genesis chapter 2 with the fall, and Genesis 3 and what follows, and of course, the eventual coming of Christ. But let me move on to application. When I was younger, I learned that in the game of soccer and also the game of hockey, both I played both of those games. At high school, I was a hockey player. And when I left school, I played soccer for our church soccer team. But in these games, there is normally someone who's placed in the position of what is called the sweeper. I hope that rings a bell with some of you, at least. That was good news for me. Because in both my efforts at hockey and soccer, I was never particularly good. Always found myself playing in the back. I suppose that was the less risky place to put me. Well, I made a blunder, and it was common for me to miss the ball or make some kind of blunder. I was very glad that we always had a sweeper. And I remembered when I was on holiday and I was thinking about this, our soccer team had a player. His name was Eric Clark. He was much older than the rest of us. In fact, his son even played in the team. He was one of my friends. He was an older man. He was a wiser man. But he was a brilliant soccer player. Absolutely brilliant. And so my point is, a hacker like me felt secure on the field. I knew the ability of the sweeper. He was rock solid. The ball would never pass the sweeper. He was a seasoned soccer player. He was capable. He was reliable. My point is this. He would cover for the mistakes of the weaker players. When we made a mess, when we slipped up, when we made a blunder, he was always hovering around to protect our goals, preventing the opposition from scoring and succeeding. Then also I discovered something about our sweeper. He would strategically feed the ball to our forwards, providing opportunities for our team to score goals and win. So not only was he defensive in saving us, he was also on the offensive, creating opportunities, enabling us to win. So I was glad to learn. I was glad to get the experience to understand the truth that a sweeper takes care of present mistakes and it takes care of future opportunities. And I want to apply that to God. You probably wondered where on earth were we going this morning with that picture of a soccer player on the board. You see, my point is that, and it's by way of analogy, God takes the role of sweeper in the life of a believer. God takes care of us as we face all sorts of attacks. That apart from His intervention, Him cleaning up the mess and providing opportunities would leave us in serious trouble. Not only would we end up as those who are completely insecure and anxious and worried, but also we could end up in our lives being bitter and twisted and broken and hurting and in the spiritual wilderness. That's apart from the sweeper. So my intention over these next weeks is to study the latter chapters of Genesis where we will meet Joseph. And I'm going to apply the principle of the sweeper in the life of Joseph. You see, Jacob, who was Joseph's father, summed up the life of Joseph with these words. in Genesis 49, verse 23, looking back on his life, he says, "The archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him and they harassed him severely." What does that tell you? As his father looked at him, he saw, "Here is my son who throughout the course of his life faced attack after attack after attack." Not some men with bows and arrows. But he was victimized by his brothers. He was hated. That's actually what the scriptures tell us. His brothers hated him to the extent that they forcibly displaced him from home and the familiar into the unfamiliar, into slavery, living as a victim. And listen to my words over here, South Africans, living as a victim of injustice. Placed in a position where he was tempted with illicit sexual temptation. Younger generation and older generation. Tugging at his desires over the course of facing hatred and injustice and displacement and slavery. Bitterness must have been an option for him to consider. Thoughts of revenge must have stirred within his heart. Folks, this is not just Sunday school stories to entertain children on a Sunday morning. This is the truth of God for the believer. Joseph rose above these attacks, not because Joseph was great, but because of the sweeper who kept up cleaning up on the mess. And I think, like Joseph, many of us have been or are or will be under some kind of attack. Don't believe the lie that goes around, even in Christian circles, that there's no hope for Christians. That's rubbish. We need to be reminded again of the power of God, who acts with good redemptive purposes. Can help you, can help me address our insecurities, even in the harshest conditions like hatred and malicious victimization and injustice and estrangement and sexual indiscretion and bitterness and unforgiveness. We'll see that the life of Joseph demonstrates the good redemptive purposes of God, ultimately expressed and secured by the redeeming work of Jesus. And I'm going to show you that Joseph is a type of Christ, pointing to Jesus as the suffering servant and king. Let's not forget, when we quote Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Let's not forget that that power of God is the same power that God created the universe. Don't think small when you think about God. There's no need for the believer to live constantly buckling and being destroyed. God is powerful. God is good. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in our day of need. He can be trusted, as we saw with the children's talk this morning, because He is in control, not only cleaning up on our mistakes, not only cleaning up on our sin, but providing opportunities. We call it the invisible hand of God. We call it providence. God is involved in the unfolding of good purposes, working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Folk, may God give us a vision of who He is. Behold our God. Let's not forget. Let's not insult Him by thinking domesticated views of who He is. And so, Lord, we pray by Your Spirit, open the eyes of our heart to the magnificence of Your greatness and Your power and Your purposes. And Lord, as we think about redemption and we think about our brokenness and our sin, and Lord, the ugliness that happens around us and to us, and even that which we perpetrate ourselves, nothing beyond you being our refuge and strength and ever-present help in our day of need. And even this morning, praying, Lord, for each of us as individuals. We all have walked a different road. We face so many different difficulties. We've been affected. We've been influenced by so many different things. But nothing, nothing beyond your power, nothing beyond your redemptive purposes in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.